Father, we come before you asking you to take hold of this time together that we have, that our hearts and our minds would be sensitive and tender to you and your Holy Spirit, to your word, that you'd guide us and direct us and minister to us. Help me to be able to share your word in a way that you can use to touch and to minister. For we know that it is not what I have to say or what I think that's important, but your word. And we want to lift up your word this morning for your honor and for your glory. Comfort us, minister to us, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I know a young gal that was 18 years of age when she decided to marry the knight in shining armor that had swept her off her feet. And after she had married her knight in shining armor, it seemed as though after the honeymoon, he wasn't as tall, he wasn't as dark, he wasn't as handsome as she had thought. And as time went on, he began to spend far more time with his buddies than with her. And she began to wonder, where was this closeness, this intimacy? Where was this knight in shining armor that swept her off her feet and convinced her to say, I do? And so within a short period of time of 1 year to 18 months, she began to wonder. Her older sister had entered into a marriage very similar to that. It didn't go well, and she had divorced her first husband and married a second, and so this young lady was beginning to think that D word as well and beginning to wonder if that wasn't the smartest move. Maybe getting married at 18 wasn't the best thing to do. It just so happened that she and her husband come to know the Lord as their Savior, and that marriage was able to be put back together again. This fall, they'll be married for 41 years. A lot of stories like that that we could talk about. A little tweaking here, a little tweaking there, and we recognize how easily it is for relationships and marriages to fall apart. I could tell you the story of a husband and wife that had been married for a number of years, both of them alcoholics. Their lives, their home, their family was a mess. They come to know the Lord as their Savior, began to commit themselves to Him, and their marriage began to develop. The family brought more healing, and they were faithful to each other until she died, and he is still preaching the gospel in prisons today. I can tell you the story of a couple that came to see me that the husband had been having an affair with a younger woman, and they came to talk to the preacher, and their kids were in Awana, they weren't in church, but they came to talk to the preacher, and lo and behold, the Lord brought healing to that relationship. And this particular week, they celebrated 27 years of marriage. Now, why do I share those with you? Because we don't hear about those very often, do we? We don't hear of those who decide to try to restore rather than to flee the ship after it has shipwrecked. So we don't hear many of those stories of recovery and all of that. But this morning we're going to be looking at marriage and divorce and what the Bible has to share with that. And my clicker better be turned on, otherwise I can't go any farther. Back in 1932, there was a warning. And the warning said this: the family is the basic social unit. Weaken, discredit, or destroy the foundation of the family and the jam log, which keeps society from disintegrating, is loosened, and all morality begins moving downstream. Slowly at first, finally with the speed of a mill race. 1932. Why were they concerned in 1932? Well, in 1900, the divorce rate was 7%. And by 1930, it had raised to 16%. And we began to get nervous because we recognized that if the family began to fall apart, society would soon follow. By 1985, the divorce rate had reached 50%. In 2013, NBC ran the story, "The New Normal, Cohabitation on the Rise." That's the new normal now. Over 25% of couples live together unmarried today. And today we're hearing that homosexual marriages are not uncommon. A lot has changed over the years in our generation. We've seen so much. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5 and diving into this particular subject. And as you know, we've been working our way through the Beatitudes. We've been working our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've been working our way through these, Jesus is challenging us in the way that we think. As we went through the Beatitudes, he shared with us that we're to be happy when we're persecuted, that we're to love our enemies, we're told, as we get into the Sermon on the Mount. And as we've been working our way through this, we've been being challenged with the way that we think and the way that God would have us to think. And when we get here, we find a very similar situation. Now, in our generation, there are generally four views when it comes to marriage and divorce and remarriage and all of that. The first one says marriage, no divorce and no remarriage. In other words, you get married and divorce is not an option. And there is no remarriage. The second view is divorce is allowed under certain circumstances, but there's no remarriage. The third view says there's divorce and remarriage for a couple of reasons, adultery and desertion. And then the fourth view is divorce and remarriage under a variety of reasons. So we're going to dive into this morning. Oh my, the time slipped by. I guess we better pray and go home. You gonna let me get away with that? No. Well, before we go any farther, let me share this. I have the right, after this morning, in further study, I have the right and the privilege to change my mind. All right? You gonna give me that right and that privilege? This is not an easy subject, and it's a tough one. And what I share with you this morning is not something that I have just studied out this past week. It's something, as a pastor, I've had to labor with and study over for the last 35 years. And your elders have had to work through this. In the last year and a half, we've been laboring with this and trying to draw up a marriage policy for Central, and it's tough. And the reason it's so tough is we all have convictions and thoughts and ideas. As elders, each of us, have stories, emotions, and connections with this subject, and it touches us deeply. As elders, we love to be loved, but we hate being hated. We like to be liked, at least tolerated. And yet we also know that the scriptures have to be the final guide. You see, it doesn't matter what your preacher thinks. It doesn't matter what your elders think. It doesn't really matter what any of us think. What matters is, what does God's word teach us? And how can we submit to it and to grow and to mature? Now, as we continue with this morning, I want you to understand this has nothing to do with yesterday. You know what I mean by that? I mean, each of us have a history. Each of us have screwed up numerous times in our lives. And sometimes those mistakes are made deliberately. Sometimes they're made ignorantly, but this has nothing to do with yesterday. I can't change yesterday. You can't change yesterday. But with God's grace and God's strength, I can change today. And I can change every tomorrow that He allows me. So as we dive into this, we understand that this is a tough issue in our generation. And pastors struggle with it. Church leaders struggle with it. And families struggle with it. And it's tough. I know a pastor, I know a number of pastors who were maybe a bit too dogmatically against certain things, and then when they hit their family, they've changed their tune. They've made 180s. And so as we go through this, I want us just to work through it and try to understand it in the way that Christ was trying to impact his culture. So if you're with me to Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus is working his way down through, and we've already learned that murder begins in the heart, that if we have hated someone, we've already committed murder in the heart. We also learned that adultery starts in the heart. Anyone that has lusted after someone of the opposite sex is already guilty of committing adultery. And then Jesus begins to talk about marriage and divorce. In verse 31, he says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except for sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who has been divorced commits adultery." Now, if you don't think that changed people's thinking or at least created an interest, it did. Of these four views that I just pointed to you, in Jesus' day, the fourth view was the common view. This was the view of the culture and of its day. And so divorce was given for any particular reason. In fact, in the book of Ecclesiasticus, now, I know, Ecclesiasticus is not in our Bible. It's not under the inspiration, but it is in the Apocrypha. And all that tells us is a little history of what was going on in the time period between Malachi and Matthew. And so before Jesus comes on the scene, this was kind of the attitude, and this is what Jesus was facing in his day. In the book of Ecclesiasticus, found in the Apocrypha, dated back to about 150 BC, it says this: "If she," that's your wife, "if she will not do as you tell her, get rid of her." And all the men said, "You better be careful." So you can kind of see that when Jesus comes on the scene, the cards are stacked against him. And this is the prominent view. And so if she burnt your toast in the morning, you had a right to divorce her. And so this was a very hot topic. And I think that the reason that he is being approached about this subject is because they've been looking for ways to trap him. They're looking for him to say something that will bring the multitude against him, because the multitudes are following him. In fact, as we started this series on the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes, we noticed that there's these multitudes of people that are following him, and he gets to the top of the mountain, he sees the multitudes, and he sits his disciples down, and he begins to share the Beatitudes and preach this sermon. And so this is kind of what he's up against, and he says, "Furthermore, it has been said that whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her." I want you to notice that the blame goes on the husband here. Did you catch that? He says, "I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery." You see, divorcing an innocent wife is not only adultery in this case, it's cruelty. It's cruelty to divorce an innocent spouse. So anyway, Jesus dives into this thing. But we want to lay down a little historical background here if we can. If we go back to the Garden of Eden, we notice that it was male and female. God created them. He created Adam, and he created Eve. One man, one woman. He did not create Adam and Eve and Doris and Janet and one man and one woman. He also did not create Adam and Steve. He created male and female. So in the garden, God, the author of creation, God, the author of man and the author of woman and the author of marriage, began to work in our midst. And from the very beginning, it was one man for one woman, and vice versa, one woman for one man. In fact, in Genesis, we're told that marriage is described as a glue. When it says that a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, it has the idea that they're glued together. They're glued together, and they are to stay glued together. And so that's kind of the way that he described it back then, that they would be glued together, they would be bonded together, and that this marriage was not to be apart. And then in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, if you will, because remember, there was 400 years between Malachi and Matthew, and we saw what had happened in the book of Ecclesiasticus about 150 years before Christ was born, what was happening in the attitude of the culture. If you've got your Bibles, turn with me to Malachi. Keep your finger there in Matthew. We're going to go back. But in the book of Malachi, chapter 2, starting in verse 13. In fact, if we went back to verse 10, God is asking the question to them, "Have we not all one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously with one another by profaning the covenant of the Father?" So there's a problem between the relationship between man and God. Verse 13, and this is the second thing you do. This is God trying to share with them things that they're doing that are hurting him and their relationship. This is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying, so he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hands. And so they're confused here. They're coming before him. They're bringing their sacrifice. They're weeping and they're crying. They're begging him to do something, but he seems to be ignoring them. And so Malachi is trying to answer that question, because earlier in this book, we could find where they would say, "Well, God loves you." And they said, "Oh, yeah, we missed that." They were doubting his love, his goodness, his grace, his mercy. But there's a reason why they were beginning to feel that way. And so verse 14 says this, "Yet you say, for what reason?" Well, because the Lord has been witness between you and the wife of your youth, with whom you have defiled or dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and the wife by covenant. But did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? He seeks a godly seed. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he who divorces, or he hates divorce, for it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that you do not deal treacherously. So when we come to the book of Malachi, God is kind of laying down his reminder of how important marriage is. And the thing that he's looking for is a godly seed. He is looking for that testimony and that continuation of a godly seed. So that's kind of the Old Testament background. So when we move into the New Testament and Jesus is faced with that attitude of the general culture of his day, he's in for a tough road to hoe. And so that's when he shares that you've heard it said, but I say to you. That's not the only place that Jesus touches on marriage and divorce. And so we're going to work through each of those passages, and there's not very many of them. The second one is Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12. And here in 19, Jesus is again touching on the subject. In verse 3, it says, "The Pharisees also came to him, testing him, saying to him, 'Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason?'" And that's what the culture was doing at this particular time. And so they're trying to pull him in, lure him in to this trap. Somehow, they can get him to turn the multitude away against him instead of for him. And so they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and he said to them, have you not read? Now, what's he referring to? Referring to the Old Testament. Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave father and mother and be glued, joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So Jesus answers them, and then they say, wait a second. You can't really mean what you just said. You don't really mean what you just said, Jesus. Because, verse 7, why did Moses command to give certificate of divorce and put her away? Are you teaching contrary to Moses? Moses was our great leader. He's the one that God gave the Ten Commandments. He came off the mountain. His face glowed with glory. Are you discrediting Moses? That's kind of the question. You can't mean what you say. Because Moses didn't teach that. So Jesus answers. Verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts. That's not a compliment. He's saying, because you had disregarded me, you've disregarded my word. He did this not because it was the right thing to do. He did it because of your hardness, your sinfulness. He says, the hardness of your heart. He permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, so Jesus is flipping it here. He's coming back to what he had said, in contrary to what Moses had said. In verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So he flips it on him. Now, what they're asking is, now wait a second, Jesus, you know, Moses said it was okay, it was allowable. And so I submit, abortion is legal in the United States of America. Does that make it right? Cohabitation is now the new norm. Does that make it acceptable? Homosexual marriage is now legal and accepted. Does that make it right? No. And so Jesus flips it on them, comes back to his standards versus the standards of Moses as disciples are catching on. I want you to notice what the disciples said in verse 10. His disciples said to him, if such is the case of a man with his wife, I ain't getting one. You see that? His disciples are listening to this, and they're brought up in their culture. And they know what the mindset and the culture is. And the Pharisees have come to him to trap him. And they know what he's going to say. He said it in chapter 5. And he didn't change his story. He says the same thing. And they say, well, you can't mean that. Because, you know, Moses, great Moses, he wrote the first 5 books of the Bible. He said it was okay. And Jesus said, the only reason he said it was okay was because of your own hardness of heart, and he's trying to protect the wife. And the disciples said, did I hear you correctly? If that's the case, it would be better not to even marry. So they understood the importance of that bond between a husband and a wife and the seriousness of it. So now we move to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, Jesus continues under the writings of Mark just covering some of the same things that Jesus has been teaching on, but Mark's view, after looking at Matthew's, starting in verse 1. It says, then he arose from where he came to the region of Judea by the other side of Jordan, and multitudes gathered to him again. And as he was accustomed, he taught them again. Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And he answered them and said to them, what did Moses command you? They said, well, Moses permitted a man to write certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you that precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. In the house, his disciples also asked him again about this same matter. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So we find the same context that we read in Matthew 19, except this time we're told that the disciples pull him off to the side. And maybe after they've pulled him off to the side and he's explained it again to them, maybe it's now when they say, if that's the case, it might be better not to marry. Now, before you carry that thought too far, God created us male and female. Why did he do that? Because he created marriage. And because he said a man that finds a wife finds a good thing. I don't know why it says thing, but finds a good thing. And so God created marriage, and it's to be a wonderful thing. And marriage, in fact, is supposed to be a type, a picture of God's love for his people, for the church. So he created marriage to be that testimony of to illustrate, as the husband loves his wife as God has directed us, that love is to be a picture and a type of God's love for his people. As his wife submits under his headship and leadership, it's a picture of God's people submitting to him. And so their conclusion isn't what God was driving at. Isn't what he's wanting them to say then, that, well, it's better not to ever marry, but because marriage is a beautiful thing. But marriage is really beautiful when it's put together and followed by God's instructions to where each one is doing as God had instructed them. But anyway, the disciples pulled him off to the side and said, are you sure that this is what you really mean? And he responds with an affirmative. Now Luke chapter 16. So we've got Matthew, we got Mark, now we're into Luke, the three synoptic gospels. In Luke 16, starting in verse 15, says, and he said to them, talking to the Pharisees, about the Pharisees again, because verse 14 says, now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him. So the Pharisees are really having a tough time with Jesus and his teachings. He just told them that no man can serve two masters. You've got to figure out who it is that you're really going to choose, serve God or money. And they're upset with him. So they come at him again. Verse 15, and he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. And the law and the prophets were until John, since the time of the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one little one. I'm sorry. It is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fail. Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery. So there we have it. We've got what the Old Testament lays down for guidance. We come into the New Testament, and Jesus is just hitting them, hitting the culture. So here we are in the 21st century. You know, if we were to go back and read church history, we would learn that the first century church, actually the first five centuries of the early church, taught what Jesus taught. So the disciples understood Jesus to say what he said, and the early church understood Jesus to say what he said. In fact, in the early church, in the first five centuries, if If you would have divorced your wife, you would have been excommunicated from the church. They took it pretty serious. But here we are, some 2,000 years beyond that. We find ourselves in a culture that's very much like the culture of Jesus and his day. And so, how do we make sense of all of this, and how do we go from yesterday to today and change tomorrow? That's kind of what we want to do, isn't it? We know that America and our culture is in a mess. We know that the family is under attack. We know that marriage is under attack. So how can we go forward? How can we go from where we are to become what God would have us to be? First is just to develop a new perspective on marriage. In other words, before I even think about asking a young lady to marry me, or if you're a young lady, before you would even think about entering into this relationship, we stop and we say, do you recognize this is not something to be taken lightly? Before I say yes, I want to know who this guy really is or who this gal really is. Well, I can change him after marriage. Don't bet on it. And so we need to have a new perspective. And so parents and grandparents, we need to help our children with this a little bit too. And that brings me to the second part. So we need to enter marriage carefully, and sons and daughters, listen to mom and dad. I know, we don't know anything. Sometimes we know more than you think. Sometimes we do. And sometimes you put us in a bad spot as parents. We don't wanna bring hurt or pain. We love you, but we see red flags. And we understand how important this is, and to make the wrong choice and to have to try to recover from putting the pieces back together again is hard. So we do. We need to develop a new perspective towards marriage, understand that it's something not to be slipped in casually. And then listen to our friends. Listen to our parents, our grandparents, our loved ones. Oftentimes those who are closest to us, if we're honest, we'll say, you know, there's something I don't know that you noticed. But we have to have an ear to hear, too. If we're married, that's most of us here, we need to remember what it was that caused us to love that individual in the first place. I know of marriages that have ended because what drew the one spouse to the other at first became an irritation later. And so they actually divorced the individual for what attracted to them earlier. I have a very personal connection with an individual that grew up hard worker, had to work hard. She was raised on the farm, and she met a city guy, and he liked video games and sitting around the couch, and that attracted her to him. And she married him. Then after a few years, several years and a couple of children, she noticed he was lazy. And she let that irritate her to the point to where she divorced him because he was lazy. And that was exactly what attracted her to him to begin with. So we have to think about these things. And so if we are married, we got to remember what it was that attracted us to each other. We got to reconnect. We got to reconnect and rebuild, renew those vows. That's hard, I know. You know, when we find that distance between us, that didn't happen overnight. You didn't go to bed one night deeply in love and connected with your spouse and wake up in the morning and say, it's over. It took years. It took time. And so to rebuild that, it takes time. I have two very close situations where a spouse has had an affair. That's a hard thing to overcome. And yet I've been able to watch in both of these occasions the individuals in those marriages decide to not let this destroy and to rebuild. You say, well, yeah, I know Jesus said, though, that if they're guilty of adultery, we can give them a divorce. Yeah, it's permitted, but It's not always the best thing. So we need to remember, reconnect, rebuild, and renew those vows. Love is not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It's a deliberate choice that I make to be obedient, to follow God's instructions, and leaving the results in His hands. And then if I find myself divorced, then repentance, it's just a coming clean before God and just being open and saying, whatever I've done to mess this thing up, I'm sorry. It's coming clean with God. It's changing our mindsets. Reconciliation, if possible. Renew that relationship with Christ. It's not about me. It's not about my happiness. Did you hear that? It's about my holiness. It's about my walk with my Lord. It's that relationship that I have with Him. That's what's important. And so if I've taken these steps, I've come clean before Him, I've repented and drawn near to Him, and I find that contentment with Him, and then I allow Him to direct my steps from that point forward. We live in a broken world. We do. In the beginning, it was not so. When God created man and woman and put them in the garden, it was a beautiful place. Sin came into the world, and the sin messed up everything. But God's grace is greater than all my sin. Now remember, this has nothing to do with yesterday. As we come through these doors, we all have a history. I can't change that. But I can change today, and I can begin to see what God's plan is for me and my life and commit myself to Him and allow Him to do a mighty work. So regardless of how much I screwed things up yesterday, His grace is greater than all my sin. Let's pray. Father, thank You for that promise. Thank You that Your grace is greater than all my sin. All of our sin. We've touched on a pretty hot topic this morning, and I certainly haven't given a lot of answers to a lot of questions, but I hope that we've been able to see, at least in light of Scripture, how important marriage is in Your eyes. And Father, there are many married couples here right now who need to be reminded of how precious that relationship is. It's possible that there are some in our midst that are experiencing a strained marriage at this particular time. I'd ask you to put your hands upon them and minister to them and draw them close to each other again. And Father, if we've just really blown it yesterday, forgive us. Help us to just come clean and ask You to guide and direct our steps from this point forward, knowing that it is Your desire to bring glory in and through us. And we'll thank You for what You accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.